Great.
So we've been talking for the, or I've been talking for the last few months about the end time church and realities of the end time church. And last time I got to speak was the 3rd of November. We started talking about the reality of the end time church's generosity and freedom from one of the main warnings in the Bible, which is the warning about the mark of the beast in the book of Revelation, which is kind of a, you know, unfortunately, it's kind of an odd topic for the church to talk about. You don't hear a lot of messages about this stuff, just in my opinion. But I just want to approach it from a really practical kind of, what is God saying to us in the Gospels about the culmination of things in the book of Revelation? It's easy to kind of skip over the Gospels and just kind of treat the book of Revelation differently than the actual plan of salvation, but it's not any different. It's actually describing the culmination of the plan of salvation. And it's not nearly as Halloween-y as we might think if we were just taking the book of Revelation and divorcing it from all the things Jesus said about how to get saved. So I just want to pray before I start. If you'll pray with me. Holy Spirit, we're just asking right now that you would help us to hear the heart of Jesus. I'm asking right now in this room, Lord, would you give us confidence before you that you are for us and not against us, that you enjoy us, that you want us to know you. I just thank you, Father of glory, that you sent Jesus that we could know you. That he said, if we've seen him, we've seen the Father. So Jesus, would you reveal yourself in this room this morning, especially in the area of our money? Lord, I pray right now, would you help us to just get in the frame of mind to have a meek heart? I just thank you for Milo's name, strong. And also, I think it was mild. Lord, we want to be strong and gentle. We want to be meek before you like that. Would you help us? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm going to be talking, this is the second message about the mark of the beast. If you want to catch up on the first one, you can find it on our YouTube or on our webpage. There's not a video of it because we were in the basement, but there is an audio of it. Okay, so item one on the notes, there's notes if you don't have them. I don't know how you'd find them, but they're here somewhere. Financial shaking. This is actually one of the main realities promised to the end time church is a massive financial shaking. It's laid out in the Bible in many ways. And I want to read Haggai 2, verses 4 to 9. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel. Now this is a prophetic message from the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, who was rebuilding the temple and didn't feel like it. Felt like it was a waste of time, like it really wasn't working. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Yeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, speaking of the future, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations. Everybody say all. All nations. No nation's going to escape this. And they shall come to the desire of all nations. Jesus is the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace. Speaking of the temple. The temple is the location of peace in the shaking that has to do with money, the silver and the gold. The work God was calling Israel to was the rebuilding of the temple. He was actually encouraging them. If you look at the book of Haggai, he was encouraging them to stop taking care of their own houses and to start concentrating on the house of the Lord. This is a message for the time that the Lord is returning, that Jesus is returning. Okay, in its context, it's an end time passage because it's talking about the shaking of all nations. Okay, the work God was calling Israel to was the rebuilding of the temple or the house of prayer for all nations. That's what Isaiah called it, a house of prayer for all nations. This wasn't a work for wages. So if you look at the passage, it says, work, for I am with you. As American Christians, we're generally not strangers to the idea of work and the necessity of work, but we mostly work for wages. This wasn't a work for wages he was calling Israel to. This is actually a sacrificial work he was calling Israel to. Both of God, the place of worship, so a sacrificial work of love, both for God, love for God, the place of worship, and for other people. The place of safety. So we see, he says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, the glory of this latter temple, the coming temple will be greater than the one before, and in this place I'll give peace. So if we care about what is on the Lord's heart, it's not just that we'd be okay. It's actually that the people around us would be okay. Okay, so Hebrews 10, 19 to 25, that throne room, if you remember Hebrews 10, it says, therefore, let us boldly go before the throne by this new and living covenant. That's Paul's, or the writer of Hebrews, exhortation to the end, to the church, and even more so to the end time church, because it said even more so as we see the day is approaching, of meeting together, not giving up the habit of meeting together. Most of us know that phrase from the Bible, but also meeting together before the throne by this new and living way. That means that we are here on earth, we can go before the throne. The way we do that is we worship. We go in together in worship. And worship isn't just singing songs. And though I enjoy that expression of worship, worship is loving God. And Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commands. So obedience is a big part of worship. And today I want to talk to you about obedience in the area of money. Now, it's easy for me to talk about money from this place because I don't get paid to do this. It's hard for a lot of people to talk about money that lead churches or speak in front of churches because there's a lot of it tied to that. So we used to go to a church where the pastor would leave and another guy would come and talk to the church about money. And that was always helpful, I think, for the pastor, because then somebody else could tell you biblical truth without having a stake in the game. I just want to tell you, I don't have a stake in talking to you about money at all. I go to work too. Okay, so Hebrews 10, 19 to 25, that throne room that we enter from earth together, it's the place of safety when God tests our faith. I want you to know, by the Bible, a test of your faith is coming. Now, you've probably already had several tests of your faith, but I want to tell you for sure, a global test of your faith in the area of money is coming. And if you just watch financial news at all, it's not like a long ways away. It's actually unfolding right now. And most economists would agree with that. You have a hard time finding an economist that wouldn't say, it's not if our current financial system collapses, it's when and how bad and what it looks like. And we've actually got some financial professionals in the room. Psalm 27, 3 to 5. This is what David said about what eventually became the temple. Though an army may encamp against me. That'd be like one of the worst things. Like you as a single person, a whole army encamped against you. Now, David was speaking from experience. Like he actually had this happen before. Remember, he went against Goliath. And he's like, there's this whole Philistine army. And David's going out there with a sling and stones. And he says, this is where I get my strength from. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. David, I want to know, like, how are you confident going before Goliath? Well, let me tell you is what he says. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. He's saying, I've got this confidence. When I go against an army, when I went against Goliath, what was burning in my heart that made me feel safe? And I want you to know, you're going to need to feel safe when money is shaken globally. You're going to need it. And David's telling us how to feel safe. He's like, this is what I'm safe. This is how I feel safe. Because I know the attitude of my heart is to know God, and God is for me. He wouldn't have made me if he wasn't for me. So no matter what comes against me, I'll have confidence in this, that I wanted to be where God was, is what he's saying. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek. This is where his confidence comes from. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple, to actually ask questions of God in his temple. Well, what temple was David talking about? There was no temple when David was talking about this stuff. There was a tent that he had set up. He was thinking about the temple in heaven, the place in heaven where God's presence dwells. And he says, I'm confident because I wanted one thing, to try and hear him, to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. So this reality of wanting to know God and be where he is, reaching with our hearts, even though it's so hard, really, to come boldly before the throne by this new and living way. It sounds great on paper. It's a little bit harder here on earth when we're busy. We got bills, we got kids, we got work, we got all this business around us, to dial down and just try to connect our hearts to God's heart. It actually would take a lot of faith, wouldn't it? It's like not easy to even imagine. But David says, this is where my confidence comes from doing this. A main component of the end time tribulation is the testing. This is item C on page one of the notes, is a testing of our trust in God for provision. Now, I'm just going to pause for a second. If you're looking at these notes, there's 6 pages. I'm not going to go through all of them. I know what time it is, okay? Okay, we'll get back. Okay, so item C. A main component of the end time tribulation is the testing of our trust in God for provision. This is one of the main reasons that the great tribulation promised in the Bible happens, is to test whether or not we trust God when everything is shaken. That's what he was talking about in Haggai 2, 4 to 9. I'm going to shake everything that can be shaken. Our financial status can be shaken. How many of you know that your finances can change sometimes? You can get shaken. Like you can find out, do I trust God or not, right? He's promised that that's going to happen. But the main component of the end time shaking, it is financial, or one of the main components. That's something that I developed last time I spoke on 11:3, and I put that in the notes. If you want to find that, let me know. This is a question of his identity as a dad. The reason that he's going to shake finances is to find out, do you trust him to be the father? That was what was broken in way, way back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. What was broken was this idea that we need a dad, that we need a father, that we need a God. And he wants to find out, do you trust me in the area of your money? Because you're going to live with me in heaven forever. If you signed up for Jesus, you signed up to live forever. Do you trust God to actually provide for you day by day for eternity? If you're going to live forever, you need an eternal source of supply. Now, if you're like me right now, I don't like the day-to-day provision. Like, that's a negative thing in America, and especially in the American church. Like, living check to check is a way that we might hear it. Or, you know, we consume everything we get. But the truth is, we don't want to be irresponsible with money. Don't take this the wrong way. But we do want to be comfortable to let God provide for us day by day. If we do that, what we do is we get free from the effect money has on our heart and our ability to obey God. That's really important. You want to obey God all the days of your life, because if you're not signing up to obey God all the days of your life, you're not signing up for heaven. He's not going to take second place. He's not going to come to you in heaven and be like, what do you guys think we should do? We're signing up to learn how to obey him right now, right now. He cares about our opinion about things, but he's not going to change his leadership based on our unwillingness to trust him, is what I'm saying. Okay, now we're appointed to an infinite existence. This requires an unending source of provision. Shaking of our temporary processes of provision is a forced reckoning. Do you know that there's a reckoning coming? There's a scale. The scales are imbalanced right now. If you look at the world, this is plain to see. If you ever travel outside of the United States, it's stark. The reality is stark. There is a massive imbalance in equity, financial equity in the earth. There is a forced reckoning coming. That's not going to be good for people that live in wealthy places. I'm telling you, it's not. And we want to actually take this seriously, because right now, one of the main fears in the American church is losing wealth and losing power. Right now. It's been true for, you know, millennia. You just look at the abuse that the church has imposed at different times based on consolidating power and consolidating money. This shouldn't surprise us, but we don't want to agree with it. We don't want to be apathetic about it, and we definitely don't want to delay dealing with it, okay? And that's really the point of my message this morning. So the shaking of our temporary process, this isn't a message about everybody else. This is a message about me and you. The shaking of our temporary process of provision, what I mean is our methods of making sure we have enough next week, in 2 weeks, in 4 months, 10 years to retire on, that's going to get shaken, because there's really only one biblical way to be provided for. That's by God, our daily bread. How many of you have ever heard of the Lord's Prayer? Anybody in here ever heard of that prayer? Give us today the next 10 years of income that I'm, no. Give us today our daily bread. This isn't just Israel. This is New Testament Christianity, what Jesus said. Will you pray this way? Give us today our daily bread. Now, if you take that seriously, that's scary if you're a thinking person. If you're a completely irresponsible person, that might feel like, whew, I'm glad I don't have to worry about managing my money. That's not what that's saying. That saying is your heart-level trust being on the daily provision of God leads you to more obedience of God, okay? There's no real out for this one. Revelation 6, 5 to 6. This is the reckoning that's coming to the earth. I believe it's actually starting to happen already. The reason I say that is if you look, there are protest movements happening all over the earth right now, like 12 to 14 different violent protests broke out in June, July, and August of this year, all at the same time. This is really unprecedented. Most of these protests are about inequity and injustice in the area of money and power, almost all of them. This is happening right now, I believe. Revelation 5 to 6. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. These scales are the injustice being balanced out, being brought back into justice. This is a negative and a positive thing. This is a shaking that God promised in Haggai 2, 4 to 9. It's part of it. He's going to shake everything. It's not just money. But money is what we're talking about right now. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." A fear of lack of money or wealth itself will be the main method to entice would-be followers of Jesus. And I want you to think of Judas Iscariot. This is going to be the main method into betraying Jesus and his body, is offering them provision in the time of this kind of shaking. This is important to get ready for. It's a lot of these realities, they're not the way that we imagine them. I think a lot of times we imagine something way more dramatic than the simple process of people falling away, slipping away. I just picture Israel, you know, in the desert. Moses went up on Mount Sinai. It's been a few days. And all of a sudden, they're like, "We can't remember anything about Moses. We're scared. Somebody make us a god to lead us out of this." And they throw their wealth into the fire, according to Aaron, and out pops the golden calf. Like, I don't think it happened like that. But the delusion that happens when you get afraid of how to get out of a spot, it's very powerful. Very powerful. This happened in Nazi Germany. The delusion happening in Nazi Germany caused people to turn on Jewish people for the promise of their wealth and turn them in and mass murder 6 million Jews and 4 million Christians. That's a big deal. And months before that started to happen, people were neighbors sharing sugar across the fence. It happens fast. And we want to get ready for it. We want to be free in our hearts of this, the control that God is addressing in the bringing back to balance, the reckoning of the scales that are imbalanced right now. Okay, now the false prophet, that's a character in the Bible, will introduce a financial system on behalf of the Antichrist. The main exhortation to adopt the mark of the beast, the name of the beast, or the number of the beast, is going to come from this guy called the false prophet. Now, this is important. I didn't catch this first 40 years I read the Bible. The false prophet is not like some guy from some different religion, though he is. Christians don't believe Buddhist prophets. They don't believe other religion prophets. The false prophets are false Christian prophets. That's the idea. Now, you can see it in the passage, okay? So Revelation 13, 11 to 17. "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all of the authority of the first beast in his presence." So when you see this, 2 horns like a lamb, that should remind you of Jesus. He had the strength that looked like Jesus' strength, but he speaks like Satan. He speaks like a dragon. Now, Satan, he uses Bible verses. He actually co-opts truth in order to get people to rebel. The false prophet is going to do the same thing as what this is saying. "And he exercises all the authority of the first beast," that's the Antichrist, "in his presence," the false Christ, "and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast." That's what prophets do. Prophets direct people to worship. False prophets direct people to worship false Christ, just like true prophets should direct people to worship the true Christ, not themselves. Okay, so he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on earth. Now, this is talking about the false prophet. Who's the prophet, the real prophet that we could think of that called down fire? Elijah, very good. We were just talking about the spirit of Elijah right here when we were dedicating Milo, or Aquila Milo. I love that. The combination of those two names. This is a false Elijah, a false spirit of Elijah is my point, okay? Page 2 of the notes. "In the sight of them and deceives those," this is the false prophet again, "who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted to give power to the image of the, to give breath to the image of the beast. And the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now we get to the passage that's really relevant for what we're talking about this morning. He causes all. So the false prophet causes all, both small and great. So I want you to think about this. The mark of the beast is going to come out of bad church leaders, false church leaders that are directing people to worship a false Christ, okay? He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, mankind, there's a reason that worship and money are going together in this passage. Mankind typically worships the place of his provision. You want to be sure about where you believe your provision comes from. If you believe your provision comes from you, you will worship yourself. If you believe your provision comes from something else, you will worship that. If you believe your provision comes from God, you will tend to worship him by the way that you're made, okay? Now, mankind tends to worship what it sees as provider or deliverer. Worship and money are tied together in the human heart. I want you to hear about the story in the book of Exodus that I just referred to a few minutes ago, from Exodus 32, 23 to 24. Speaking of the rebellion of Israel, right after God literally parted the Red Sea, they looted Egypt, like all the gold they're about to throw in the fire they got from Egypt. The 10 plagues have already been released. Supernaturally, God is delivering them, leading them by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. If you think you're never going to take the mark, and you're not doing anything to prepare yourself to not take it, you're delusional. You really are. Because it's in the human heart, in a tight spot, to compromise, okay? Exodus 32, 23 to 24. This is Aaron speaking after the fact. For they said to me, telling Moses, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. Now remember, they're literally right next to Mount Sinai. There's a huge fire on the top of the mountain. Moses went up there and is dwelling in this fire that's burning on the top of the mountain. They're like, we don't know what happened to him. There's never enough signs to make you faithful, is the point. We don't know what's become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast in the fire, and this calf came out. That's irrational nowadays. That seemed like a rational thing for God's high priest Aaron to say to Moses. This is not a non-religious guy. This is the top guy. And he's like, the calf came out. You want to know that your heart is slippery. It's easily deceived. As God led Israel through the wilderness, he shook their reliance on the Gentile, or man-based is the way that I think about it. Not Jehovah-based. Anything but Jehovah-based. As God led Israel through the wilderness, when he took them out of Egypt to the promised land, it took 40 years, he shook their reliance on man-based financial systems. That's what they had been living under in Egypt for 400 years, was a very wealthy country, primarily because of Joseph's wisdom and the saving of Egypt through a famine. Israel grew over 400 years in a very rich country that they were slaves in. You see, the financial system that they felt was secure, it was their own slavery. This is true of you too and me. God's financial system, though risky on the front end, is true freedom. This is not freedom. The American financial system, what most of the church subscribes to is good finances, that's not freedom. Freedom is biblical. Give us our daily bread. Don't store up treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy. Store it in heaven. You can't serve God and mammon. This is very important. This is the gospel. This is basic Jesus 101. But we live in a culture that rejects basic Jesus 101, and we find all kinds of ways to paint a man-based financial system as godly because it values what we value. That's not what God is asking us to do. He's asking us to change what we value, to value what he values. That's freedom, okay? So God led Israel through the wilderness. He shook their reliance. Their fear of provision, even though they were slaves in Egypt, it ran so deep. Their fear of lack, even though they were slaves in the old way, it ran so deep that they rejected God's supernatural way of providing several times, water and food, both. Now listen, I just want to read you the story of manna. God forced Israel into a daily bread situation in order to free them. He wanted to free them from the slavery they had learned to live in Egypt, okay? Holy Spirit, I'm asking, would you breathe on this in Jesus' name? Exodus 16, 14 to 35. And I'm telling you, this is going to be very practical for you in the coming years, guaranteed. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance. They'd never seen this stuff before. As fine as frost in the ground. Now, they're living in the desert right now. There's no, like, farms around, no market selling grain. They've just come out. It's miraculous. It's been amazing that God split the sea. The Egyptian army was drowned. They're now in the wilderness. This is how he's feeding them. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." Then the children of Israel did so and gathered, some more and some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. They just had to try. That was the deal. You just had to try to gather yours that day. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it till morning." Now, in this scenario, it would be very tempting. If you see some people not gathering enough and you're gathering more and it's going to be evened out, to get a little bit more just in case. And God's like, don't do that. Use all of it today. Use all of it today. Well, that was the rule. Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it till morning." Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. Of course, they didn't listen. But some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. When the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." So they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there worms on it. That day before the Sabbath, they could gather 2 days, and it didn't rot and it didn't stink. God was intentionally teaching them to trust in his daily provision. Now, you might think, well, that was just Israel back in the olden days. We're so much more sophisticated now. I want to tell you something. According to Romans 10 and 11, when you accepted Jesus, you got grafted into this root. We're going to see at the end of this passage, this is a forever reality that Israel is supposed to remember forever. They're supposed to remember the way that this works. Their daily bread is the way Jesus said it. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord said, the Sabbath rest. Moses said, eat today for today," verse 25, "today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." Now it happened that some of the people went out on the Sabbath day to gather. The human heart doesn't like this reality, even back then. Even though they saw the miraculous provision, even though they've got the guy who went up on the mountain, lived in the presence of the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights, did not eat or drink the entire time. There was no food or water on the mountain. Came down shining, his face like the sun. This same guy, he's telling them, this is the way God's going to feed us. The guy that led them through the Red Sea. And there's still people that went out on the Sabbath day to look for it. Our hearts, they're very stubborn when it comes to provision. Now it happened, some of the people went on the seventh day together, but they found none. The Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath before he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." This made God mad. Do you know it offends his identity as Father when we don't trust him day to day? It's not an affront to you. It's an affront to him. And he's serious about it. He's going to reckon this over the entire earth all at one time. That's going to be messy. Guaranteed. It's messy already. So the people rested on the seventh day, verse 31. And the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white coriander, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Then Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations forever." They're supposed to actually keep a jar of this stuff. "That they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations, as the Lord has commanded Moses." So Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. The spiritual principle, it's going to be important forever. When you become a part of Christ's body, you're grafted into Israel's root. This is the method of heavenly provision forever, day by day. Now, your method of provision that we've all learned from our parents and from the society we live in, that's going to go away, guaranteed. Most people, when they hear about the mark of the beast, that's their fear. What do I store up so when that thing happens, I can't take the mark? I know that, but what am I going to eat? Well, the whole point is that you don't figure out what you're going to eat. The whole point is that you learn to trust God day-to-day provision. Well, how do you do that? You start right now. A lot of people imagine their faith is going to rise to the occasion. That's not true. You got a chance right now to trust him with your day-to-day provision. What do you mostly worry about? I bet you half of the time you're concerned about some source of power or provision. How do I solve this thing? Where is it coming from? How many of you ever worried about money before? Okay, now I want you to put your hand down. If you just keep your hand, if you ever worried about money before, how many of you have worried about money in the last month? How many of you are worried about money in the last week? How many of you have worried about money in the last 2 days? Most people worry about it from time to time. You think about it. It's like it's the entire culture is geared toward you having enough forever. But I'm telling you, God is going to disrupt that. And you have a chance right now to war against that worry that we all just admitted we felt at least once in the last month. Last month. We can take authority over it right now. We can actually repent of it right now. There's really specific ways. In the next few weeks, I'm going to be talking about some really specific ways that you can war against it. But right now, you want to set your heart to war against this fear that is common to almost every person in history and on the planet right now. Because most of us don't want to trust an invisible father to provide for us day to day. But this is the hitch. He does. Every day. And if we look back, if we're honest, if we know him at all and we're honest, we're like, he did things that I wasn't expecting. He took care of me. I've got 47 years of history, 47 years of worrying about money, and 47 years of those worries all being just a waste of my time and God supernaturally providing anyway. But he's offended when we don't let him be dad. And he's trying to get us ready to live with him in heaven forever. And we have the blood of Jesus, victory over the liar, that we can put to death his lies against us, but you have to actually intend to do it. You have to look at the way that you see money and decide, I want to agree with God about money. Well, he's got some really specific things to say about money. Okay, so I want you to look on page 3 of the notes, Matthew 6, 9 to 13. Jesus said, when you pray, this is what you pray. And I want you to pay attention. He says, before anything else, except for God's glory and his will, before anything else, he says, this daily provision, this is what matters, okay? Matthew 6, 9 to 13, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, if God brings his kingdom and his will, it's going to change the way we handle money. Guaranteed. We want that. We want to be ready for that. He's so wealthy. He's so generous. But he's not afraid and he's not greedy. Do you know, if you really agree with God about money, if you really agree about an infinite source of supply, you would never try to pond that up because it would overwhelm you, right? If there was like a river behind me that never ended and it was like 50 feet tall, I wouldn't try to stop that thing. I would let it flow, right, if I wanted to survive. And I'd let it carry me. God's provision is like a river, literally in the Bible. If you really agree about God's ability to provide, you don't try to pond it up and keep as much as you can. You actually let it go. Generosity. That's what the Bible teaches. That's a poverty mentality, if you ever heard that before. A poverty mentality is a mentality where you're afraid of being in poverty. You don't have to be poor to have a poverty mentality. You have to be scared to have a poverty mentality. Tons of rich people live impoverished. I mean, there's stories of incredibly wealthy people who won't spend a dime because they're afraid of not being wealthy. That's slavery. But if you're really operating in the Father's provision, now you can take this too far. You can make this just reckless. I call my recklessness God's provision. You can't do that either. It's about trusting him and getting to know him and learning obedience, being generous for the benefit of other people because you know behind you there's an endless supply. Does that make sense? Okay, so this is what Jesus says to pray about. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Just like looking back to Israel, he's trying to tell them, trust me, I will never stop providing for you. If he's good and he made you to provide for you. If he made you forever, he made you to provide for you forever. If you could actually grab onto this, you would never worry about money again. That's how you know when you haven't grabbed onto it. And when we do that, what we do is we repent, because that fear about money will drive you to all kinds of evil. It will actually cause you to lie in order to save a little more. It will cause you to steal. It will cause you to cheat. It will cause you to be jealous. It will cause you to covet, to do all kinds of things you wouldn't normally do because you're afraid of not measuring up or having enough. But if you really believe that he was an endless supply behind you and was for you, you wouldn't feel any of this. Could you imagine how free we would feel? If we just knew, I wake up in the morning, I'm not worried about. I'm not worried about this job providing for me. What I'm really concerned about is the Lord's looking at me, and I want to be all that I can be in him. Our work would be better. The way that we treated our families in the area of money would be better. The way that we looked at our future would be way more hopeful. And you know you go where you're looking. Do you know this principle is true? I ride a bike. You go where you're looking. I've run into a lot of stuff looking at it. If you're continually imagining a negative future, that's where you will generally go. And it's a lot of it's imagined, but it's just denying God the ability to be a father to us. And I'm telling you, if you try him in this, and that Malachi passage that we read over Aquila Milo, and just before that, he says, try me in this. You're robbing God. And they're saying, how do we rob God? This is in Malachi 3. You're withholding your tithes and offerings. And he says, test me in this and see if I won't do what I promised to do. Just the answer to fear about money is to let it go. Just let it go. Ask God, how do I give some away to free my heart? He will give you an opportunity, I guarantee it. There's tons of need all around us all the time. We start opening our heart. What he does is he starts to make us free. And then we could be generous. We could be the people we want to be. And you'll find that it has victory over our problems, over our issues. Okay, so. And then, okay, so verse 11, page 3 of the notes. I'm almost done. Don't worry. Matthew 6, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, a lot of people would think, forgive us our, we want to forgive sins. That's what Jesus really cares about, that we forgive others like we're forgiven. He does care about that, but even more than that, he cares about give us this day our daily bread. He mentioned that one first. Lead us not into temptation. God really wants me to resist evil, like not look at that, don't drink that, don't say that. Yeah, he really cares about that. But the first thing he's saying, praying, is give us this our daily bread. Do you know why? Because the love of money is the root of many kinds of evil. If you think that you're going to get all these other things down, the forgiving of other people, not giving into temptation before you deal with the money thing, you're crazy. Money is what drives most of it. This is what Jesus mostly taught about was money. 11 of the 40 parables Jesus taught were money. Do the math. Like, that's over a quarter of the parables are just about money. There's a multitude of topics being addressed. He's serious about money. He was dealing with money in the desert with Israel. Daily provision is what I mean. The daily provision takes tons of different forms. Throughout Earth's history, money is, I mean, if we gave an American dollar to somebody in Israel in Jesus' day, they would, like, what do I do with this? Do I burn it? Like, it means nothing to them. Our money means nothing. It's the provision behind it that we care about. That's always going to be real. Billions and billions and billions of years, because you didn't make yourself. Someone else made you. You're going to at some point have to learn to trust him. And now is the time, because he won't let anybody with him that doesn't trust him to be the father. He really won't. And this is what Jesus says, Matthew 6, 19 to 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Don't do it. Now, if you just took that verse at face value, don't store up your stuff on earth, you would be in disagreement with 99.9% of everybody who's ever believed in Jesus on the front end. Mankind does not naturally do what the Bible says is only possible by Jesus' blood. If you could just grit your teeth and do these things, Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross. We have to repent our way into these realities. That's what he looks at the rich young ruler. There's a story of this rich young guy. He comes to Jesus like, Jesus, what do I need to do to be saved? He says, you know the commandments, obey them all. I do. I'm really serious about them. Okay, you lack one thing. Give away everything you have. Sell everything you have. Give the money away to the poor and come follow me. And that's the thing he couldn't do. And he walked away. Now, if he would have just said to Jesus, Jesus, I don't know how to do that. Will you help me? Jesus would have helped him. He's trying to help people follow him. But you have to agree that he's right about it, not you. Not the church culture around you. I mean, look at the world. The church culture is failing the world right now. I don't know if you noticed that. We're fighting more than the world is right this second. You can't take your cues about money from the church culture. You got to take them from the Bible. Do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Well, Jesus, how do I get my money there? He says, well, whenever you did it for the least of these, you were doing it for me. You look for people to give your money to. This is easy. This is not hard. I mean, it's hard to do. It's not hard to understand. Now listen, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Why is he suddenly talking about light in eyes? I thought he was talking about money. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Why is he talking about eyes in the middle of two things about money? Because he's talking about what you're going for, what you're looking at, what your goal is. Okay, now this is the last part. I'm going to take about six more minutes, and we're going to go through the next three pages of the notes. If you care about this, there it's in the notes. You can study it more. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to torture you, okay? So I want you to hear, though, the point of this morning's message, which is that what we just prayed for Aquila Milo from the spirit of Elijah, Malachi 4, what the spirit of Elijah is the spirit that Elijah was operating in when he was ministering to Israel. Elijah had a provision ministry. Actually, one of his first miracles was telling a lady and providing for her the stuff she was going to need until the famine he had decreed had ended. Elisha, who got the spirit of Elijah by watching Elijah go up into heaven, he was the guy who did the miracle of the oil that he told the lady, get all the jars and just keep pouring and it won't run out. The spirit of Elijah is a provision spirit. That's why Malachi is talking about it on the heels of test me in this provision thing with the money and the tithes and the offerings. Now, John the Baptist, he was the answer to that Malachi 4 promise that God was going to send the spirit of Elijah before the coming of the Messiah. John the Baptist was on the scene. You can read about this in John 1. In fact, that's in the notes. The main warning to people when Jesus is about to return from Jesus' own lips and in the Old Testament before Jesus came as a baby, the main warning is to not be deceived. Everybody say deceived. The warning to Christians is don't be tricked. Don't be deceived by what happens with the false Christ and the false prophet. Don't be tricked by the mark of the beast. I'm telling you, a ton of people in the church are going to get tricked by this because they won't do the gospel. The answer to the book of Revelation is just doing what Jesus said to do, what you're always supposed to do anyway. You hear somebody with some new plan for the end times? That's not right. Jesus told us everything we need. The end times are the greatest incentive to do what Jesus said to do, okay? Now, the main warning of the end time New Testament church is to not be deceived. And I'll give you a couple of verses on page 3 of the notes. He says, because you kept my command to persevere, I'll keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. You got to get ready for the test, Jesus said. And then false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even you, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. Don't be tricked. The default state of mankind is to be tricked. That you were born ready to be deceived. Why? Because you're born in sin. That's why you can only get saved one way, accepting Jesus' payment for your sin voluntarily and then submitting to his leadership. If that wasn't necessary, Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross. Some of us would have just gotten born innocent. Nobody's born innocent. We're born in sin. The default state of mankind is to be deceived. We need the mind of Christ if we want to perceive the end time shaking for what it is. So Elijah, item G of page 4 of the notes, he had this powerful provision ministry, but he also had a powerful light ministry. He was light in a very dark time in Israel's history. Now, the Bible promises, item I, the final shaking or testing will be preceded by Elijah's spirit so that we could learn to trust God as Father before the final expression of financial shaking. That's what the spirit of Elijah does. It turns our hearts to the Father and the Father's heart to us. It also turns our heart to our kids and our kids' heart to us. And we're dedicating Aquila Milo. We're actually committing to giving him a good example of what it means to handle resources in the kingdom's mentality, to have money the way that Jesus would have money. What did Jesus do with the money? Does anybody know? He had a box of money that they carried with them. People donated to his ministry. Anybody know what he did with it? He gave it to Judas. Jesus, I don't know. That doesn't sound like a good financial plan. But he never ran out. He trusted the Lord. He did what he did, only what the Father showed him to do. Okay, now the Bible promises, though, that this spirit of Elijah is coming to get us to agree with Jesus about money. Elijah's main role, page 5 of the notes, was shining truth on the doctrine of false prophets serving Jezebel, who was a picture of the end time harlot. She literally was into harlotry. Even calling down fire. This is what Elijah did. He called on fire, proving that the false prophets of Baal were false. Now, John the Baptist, he was promised to come in the same spirit. Okay? Holy Spirit, would you help us to just be clear? I know I'm not speaking all that clearly. I'm trying, though. John the Baptist, he was the answer to that Malachi promise on page 4 of the notes, Malachi 4. And this is what it says about John the Baptist, Matthew 17, 10 to 13. And his disciples asked Jesus, saying, why then did the scribes say that Elijah must come first? They were talking about this Malachi promise. Now, when Malachi gave this promise in Malachi 4, there was 400 years of biblical silence until John the Baptist came on the scene. John the Baptist was the answer to Malachi 4 is the point. Jesus confirmed it. Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. Jesus said Elijah is coming. That means in the future, Elijah is coming before Jesus comes again. But I say to you that Elijah has already come. Wait a second. Elijah's coming and he's already come. Yes, because Jesus comes twice. The first expression of the spirit of Elijah, we're about to hear it, is John the Baptist. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. They actually beheaded John the Baptist. Likewise, the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands, religious people. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist, this is the last thing I'm going to tell you. He had a ministry to help people see. Everybody point to your eye. Your eye is the lamp of your body. What did John the Baptist preach? If he's the spirit of Elijah, if he's the one turning the hearts of the children to the fathers and the fathers to the children, what did John the Baptist preach? Do you guys know the messages John the Baptist gave in Sunday school? Anybody heard those? You heard them? All right, we're going to talk to Paula after the meeting. There's really only one really clear recorded sermon that John the Baptist ever gave. And I think that's because he gave it over and over and over again. He had a ministry that lasted like 18 months in the natural before Jesus came on the scene. Listen to what John the Baptist said. That's at the bottom of page 5 of the notes. Luke 3, 7, 18. Most of page 5 is just laying out how John was a light. He was actually, his ministry was to light the lamp of the eye. Luke 3, 7, 18. Then he said to the multitudes, this is John the Baptist, who came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers. This is John the Baptist. This is his sermon. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. If you think, I'm a Christian because I said the prayer and I named the name, and you have no works that are coming out of your faith, faith without works is dead, according to James. And a lot of those works in James are talking about money. He's actually talking about status related to money, some of the things James talked about. Generosity, getting rid of greed, wars and quarrels and fights, where do they come from? And this is what John the Baptist is saying to Israel. He's saying, don't tell me you're children of Abraham. That's not what he's looking for. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? And he answered them. Now this is their problem. He's getting them ready to see Jesus. Jesus hasn't been seen yet. Even John hasn't seen Jesus yet. John's baptizing at the River Jordan, and he's saying, I'm waiting for one who's greater than I am. I'm not even worthy to loose his sandals, but I haven't seen him yet. And then Jesus comes, and he gets baptized by John, and John sees the dove, the Spirit, come down like a dove and land on Jesus. This is the one. Follow him. But before that, he's preparing people to see what he's about to see. He wants them to see Jesus. So when you hear what I'm about to read, it's tempting to think John the Baptist was telling people, you straighten up because God is coming. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, repent so you can see Jesus. Otherwise, you will miss him. And lots of people missed him. How many people realized that Jesus was the Messiah? You can know by the upper room. 120 out of all of Israel show up in the upper room. After he's resurrected, after 500 people witness the resurrected Christ, 120 in Israel show up to follow this man. John the Baptist was preparing. He took all of Israel and sifted them like wheat. And this is what he said. If you want to see this Messiah who's coming, this is what you do. He answered them, he said, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized, and he said to them, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Do you see every one of these about money? Every one of them. If you don't want to miss the coming of the Messiah, Lena, will you come back up? I would repent of my attitude about money, my fears about day-to-day being provided for. I would start giving away extravagantly. You want to give enough to feel it. You want to give enough to make your heart move towards God and trusting him. He's been telling me for a few years now, give enough that you need me for the next month. Make it serious. Get your heart ready. I'm telling you, this is going to matter forever. Forever. And you might think, I'm going to try and time it. I'll get real generous when Jesus is just about to return. You'll miss it. Because John the Baptist, he's calling people to see the Messiah. They still have to follow the Messiah. John the Baptist can't make anybody holy. He's not living a perfect life and about to shed perfect blood on a cross that's infinitely unjust. All he can do is his ministry. He was a witness sent of the light. That's what it says in John 1. That's what we skipped over on page 5 of the notes. He's not the light. He's a witness sent to the light. If you want this, will you stand with me? If you want to get generous, I feel like God's going to give us a grace to grow in generosity. If you want to get free of your fear about money, we're just going to tell him we need help. We're going to admit that he's right and we're wrong. This is what John the Baptist said to do. He said to them, don't intimidate anyone or accuse falsely. Be content with your wages. Just being content with our wages would be huge. Now, as all the people were in expectation, they reasoned their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not. John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming. Father of glory, I'm asking in this room, we don't want to be deceived. Just tell him in your own words, I don't want to be deceived. I don't want money to lead me out of agreeing with you. I repent of worrying about money so much. And I don't want to be like the rich young ruler who heard what you required and said, that's too hard, and walked away. Holy Spirit, in this room, would you release grace to take the next step to following Jesus in the area of our money? And I just hear the Lord saying this over you. If you think going home and giving everything away is what I'm telling you to do, that's not. I'm asking you to follow me. Talk to me about your money. Talk to me about how to get free. Lord, I'm asking in this room, would you just help us have a conversation with you? What you're telling us to save, Lord, would you give us the obedience to save it? What you're telling us to give away, Lord, would you give us the obedience to give it away? Lord, would you help us to come out of an American church culture that ignores these passages in the Bible? We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.